Lord, as we get into the study this morning, we just want to begin just singing Amazing Grace. I think we know the words, or at least know the tune, and it is amazing. Your grace is amazing, and it's all about your grace. So we want to lift our voices to you now and just praise your name. Amen. Father, that is really a great summary. Saving wretches like us. And we were once lost, but now we're found. We were blind, and now we see. Lord, teach us your word this morning in this fourth chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, Lord, and All about grace, really. All about your mercy. All about you, Lord, and your glory and the new covenant, Lord. So help us to understand even deeper and even fuller, with more joy and more gratitude. And Lord, may we not be frowning and complaining and murmuring, but may we be rejoicing, may we be smiling, may we be encouraging. May we accept the victory that you have purchased for us by your blood. And may we recognize we are heirs to your kingdom, Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, Lord. Soon to get a total upgrade in these bodies. Lord, we are so victorious because of what you have done. So, Lord, when people see us, what do they think of you? Do they want you when they see us? I know in my case, if they see a frown on my face and murmuring and complaining, they don't want that, Lord. When I say how tough things are, they don't want to hear that, Lord. When I say how gracious you are and how awesome you are, yes, Lord, yes. So may we be those witnesses by our very life this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. The last chapter, we got into Christ's epistle, and we had the triumph in Christ in the last part of chapter 2. And in that last part of chapter 2, we were told to the one being perishing, we are the aroma of Christ, of death leading to death, and to the other, to those being saved, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And then the Spirit, through Paul, asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? And today we have that answer. Who is sufficient for these things? You know the answer, but who is sufficient for these things in your life? How much of yourself are you allowing, are you permitting, are you depending on to be your sufficiency? Many times I think we're relying way, 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 way too much on ourselves for sufficiency, because we have no sufficiency. But we'll read here in just a few verses where the sufficiency comes from. And Paul goes into the third chapter then and says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Amen? All of our sufficiency is from him. And who has made us what? He has made us sufficient as ministers. That us includes us. He has made us, who are believers, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the old, not of the law. That's fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We can never be ministers of the old covenant in this verse, but we're ministers of the new covenant. And then he goes ahead to identify that, not of the letter, not of the law, which kills, but of the Spirit, which is grace, which is the new covenant. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, the new covenant, gives life. And we talked about that, that the old covenant, as glorious it was a covenant of condemnation. And the new covenant is a covenant of righteousness. So how much more glorious is that? And we talked about the veil over the faces of those. They put that over the faces, a type way back in Exodus, to show that the veil, that covenant was passing away. And we read in verse 14 of chapter 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, and believe me, that's still today, in 2017, Israel is committed to orthodoxy. Israel will not allow you to be a citizen of that country, generally, if you're a Christian. You can become a citizen if you're an atheist. You can become a citizen if you worship Satan. You can become a citizen if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, or whatever you want to be, but not a Christian. So, but until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And that's the same veil that is all on all unbelievers. It's only taken away in Christ, right? You see an unbeliever today, and you tell them about the gospel, and they say, where are you getting that, or whatever, and you read, let's say you just pull out John 3:16, have them read those 25 words, And there's not a word in there in John 3:16 that's too difficult for maybe a third or fourth grader. I mean, they're not these great, big, long, fancy words with 27 syllables. For, that's three letters, right? God, three letters. So, that's two letters. I mean, we got some pretty easy words there, right? And you read that and you have them read it, and it's so crystal clear. And you say, that's where I got that. See? I don't see anything. Well, do you see what it means? No. Well, it says God so loved. Do you know what that means? No. And they're honest. They're the natural man cannot see spiritual things. And so they need to be born again. This veil is on their faces. And verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then we had that glorious, glorious two verses there in 3. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's liberty from the law. That's liberty from the old covenant. Doesn't mean you're liberty to do anything you want. The Pentecostals love that verse. They say, we have the liberty, so swing from the chandeliers, do whatever you want. We have liberty. That's not what that verse means. That verse means we have liberty from the old covenant, from the law, because of the new. And then he says, but we all, and all, of course, is every one of us as well, with unveiled face. We're unveiled face because Christ has taken away the veil, right? We believe in him. The veil is rent, torn. The way is open. We can come directly to the Father, no longer prohibited by the veil. And similarly, we have unveiled faces. We're open now, beholding, meaning to meditate or to concentrate on, as a mirror, and that in the scriptures is significant of the word. The word is a mirror because we see the word and we can see back from it. So we're looking in this mirror, beholding as in the word, what? The glory of the Lord. So as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we are looking in, meditating in his word, what happens? We are being transformed. Our being means it has nothing to do with you. You're being transformed. It doesn't mean you're transforming yourself. You are being transformed by the Lord into what? The same image. What image? The image of Christ. Kind of steps at a time from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory as we become more like him. And how is that being done? It says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. So that transformed there, as we mentioned last week, is metamorphosis. That means that change from the inside out. And the example that I usually think of is a caterpillar, worm turning into a larvae. The larvae turns into a beautiful butterfly, where originally that old worm couldn't even get across a hot road except by crawling over the hot, and he must have looked up and see. I don't know if he looks up or not, but if he could look up, he would see things flying around and to get off this hot road, but he couldn't fly, right? And when we were lost, we couldn't fly in a way, right? We were blind. But now the metamorphosis occurs and the butterfly is flying and the butterfly is beautiful and we are being transformed. We are being metamorphosized into the image of Christ. Now, is that good news or what? And you think, man alive, got a lot of transformation to do yet in my life. And that's true, except that you also can look back and see what he's done, right? And he could have done a lot more if we would have allowed him. Oh, I'm high enough, Lord. I don't want to get any higher. No, don't lift me up. I want to be down here. You know, I just want to be kind of a normal Christian, right? I don't want to be the deluxe model really up here, really all excited and really, you know, on fire for you. I mean, that's kind of weird and people kind of look at me. I just kind of want to, you know, I want to sit back in the corner and you know, people may find out after I die that I knew you, but, you know, I'm not going to let them know yet, you know. And here you are. You're saved because of what Jesus has done, because you believe in that. But you're not becoming more like Christ. You're just sitting there stewing, you know, really, so to speak. But that's the beautiful thing. And that leads then into the next verse, because there's no chapter breaks in the original letter. And now because of all this beauty, he says, therefore, we have this ministry. And of course, this ministry, I believe, is referring back to verse 6 of chapter 3, which says, God who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So it's the ministry of the new covenant. It's the ministry of grace. It's the ministry of love. It's the ministry of light. It's the ministry of the gospel. And because of that, as we have received mercy, in addition to there's mercy there, we do not lose heart. So today's study, if you want to encapsulate it in a couple of ways, it's how not and why not we should not, or that we should not lose heart. Paul was, as we will see a little bit today and even more in subsequent chapters, tremendously persecuted and had a very tough life. And there must have been many times he wanted to quit. And yet he says here, I do not lose heart. I do not lose heart because of this glorious ministry that the Lord has given us. So where are you? Some of you are probably maybe down today, I don't know. Or if you're not today, you'll be tomorrow or the next day or whenever it is. Because we are going to go through different things which causes us to tend to lose our faith or not lose our faith. That's not the right term. Tends to drift a little bit from our faith and have a little lapse in faith. And we say, you know, I've had it trying to live the Christian life. It's just not working. All my old friends are doing better than I am. And they're making all this money and going all the way. And here I am trying to do it the right way. And all I get is losing orders and losing contracts. And my family's hungry. And, oh, this is a terrible way to live. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because of this glorious ministry. As Paul says, we have received that glorious ministry and we receive mercy with it. So not only do we have grace, but we have his mercy, right? We have his mercy. And he says, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. So we walked away from those things that we feel are shameful. Paul says that, what, in Romans 1:16 as well. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. So don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. You can be ashamed of how you react to it. But don't be ashamed of the gospel, because there's nothing in the gospel to be ashamed of. It's all good, right? We have not renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. So Paul says here what we really want to be careful about as well, particularly teachers like me. I mean, if you're not teaching, this is not such an important verse maybe, but we don't want to mishandle the word of God. And we don't want to deceitfully handle it. How would I deceitfully handle it? Well, the way it's usually done is I have a position. I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or I'm a Mormon, or I'm whatever I am, or I'm believing in the church is going to go through the rapture, or whatever it is. And I'm going to pick out verses, or I'm going to pick out just words in a verse, and I'm going to use that as my proof text. That's not what the text says in context at all, but I'm going to make it say that, right? We just mentioned that one verse. Where there is the Spirit, there is liberty. So I say, oh, we got liberty. The Bible says I have liberty. So I can have as many wives as I want. I can have as much to drink as I want. Well, in a way you do. You can have as much as you want, but I don't want any, right? But no, to misquote the verses, that is deceitfully. We call that also twisting the scriptures. Twisting the scriptures. And you see a lot of books out, and people say, have you read this book? Have you read that book? Oh, it's so good. It's full of scripture. And you read the book, and all it is they'll quote a scripture somewhere in there to try to support their point of view. But it's totally out of context. And they'll use, maybe in some cases, I remember one book I read was very, very popular. It was number one for a long time. I think the pastor used 11 different translations in that book. Because if you use enough translations, you can find one translation that'll come pretty close to what you want it to say. Now, what kind of a scripture handling is that? I don't think it's handling it rightly. So Paul is saying he is not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. What? By bringing forth the truth of the word, by teaching the word as it is written. That is bringing forth. Manifestation means to bring forth by manifestation of the truth. This is all true. There's nothing in this that is not true, and there's nothing else in the world that is all true. So you can take the best book that's ever been written. If it's written by man, there's going to be parts of that in there by the author that are not positively true, where God's word is true. God cannot lie, and he's good. His word doesn't change. So not twisting the scriptures, but by manifestation, but by giving the truth, he's commending ourselves to every man's conscience. In other words, he's teaching the truth for the good of the people, for the good of their conscience as they stand before the Lord, as it says, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he wants to be true to the Lord. James says that any teacher is held to a higher standard. And if that teacher is not true to the word, he is going to pay the price at some point in time in judgment and so forth. So Paul is, his conscience is clear here, and he's aiding other men's consciences in the sight of God by commending them to this truth of the scriptures. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, as we just mentioned earlier, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So he's talking specifically here about unbelievers. Unbelievers have a veil of unbelief, and we'll see it's partly by Satan. If we turn back to where we were in the last epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember we read these verses. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, chapter 2, verse 7, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor is entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That verse is often quoted, of course, maybe at funerals to describe heaven, and there is an element of that, but this is not really what this verse is about, in my opinion. This verse is about the fact that the unbeliever, he is not seen, he is not heard, nor is entered into his heart what God has prepared for him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed these things to the believer, so to tell the believer this hasn't happened yet to him is partially true in terms of what's ahead, but most of it is all revealed to us in the Word of God, and we believe it and we know it because we're saved, but the unbeliever is not. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's one of the key verses in this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we see here this veil is over the unbelievers, and he says it again here in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that's the term for Satan by Paul here, has blinded. The God of this age is blinded, who do not believe. An unbeliever is blinded by his own unbelief, for sure, by his flesh, by the world, but also Satan has an element in there because Satan wants us to believe false things. Some of the most difficult people to reach are religious people who are really geared in wholehearted to a false religious belief, and Satan has them there saying, well, you're more saved than anybody else. These other guys over here, they can't be saved. They aren't doing half of what you're doing. And get you into this self-righteousness, get you into this legalism, get you into it's all depends on me. The old covenant was do, 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 and the new covenant is what? Done, 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 done. Jesus has done it. And so we can't do it. He has done it for us. The God of this age is blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If you're blinded, you do not have the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now we identify Christ, who is the image of God, and we have that over and over again in the scripture. He's the image of God. We have that in Hebrews 1:3. We have it in Colossians 3. And over, it means the exact replica of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the unbeliever does not have the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't have the light. They're in darkness. We sang that this morning in Amazing Grace, didn't we? I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And then Paul goes on in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Too many preachers preach themselves. They want a big following. They want to be known as speakers that people like to come and listen to. And more like to come and listen to me than anybody else. Boy, am I great. But Paul says, no, we do not preach ourselves. We remember as we started out in Corinthians after he had been in Athens with that very culturally oriented message, which apparently didn't do too well. He said, I want to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, right? Christ and Him crucified, that's it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your slaves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I want to be a slave to Jesus for your sake, Paul is saying, for the gospel's sake. I want to suppress my liberty, my rights, for your benefit, is what he's saying here, as we have been talking about pretty much all the way through both of these letters of Corinthians. Surrendering our law of liberty and our rights to the welfare of others. And that's absolutely so far opposite today's world. Everybody today says, I have my rights, I have my rights. You know, if you look at me wrong, I'm going to sue you because I have my rights. You, what do they call it? I don't know. Anyway, you can't, well, we won't go there. It's not a good place to go. Anyway, Paul would surrender his rights for the welfare of others as being a slave of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. What did he say? Vayehi or, let there be light, and there was light. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the God we're talking about, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you get your mind around that? It's hard for me. But here's a God who put light into the universe. He has given that light, or light anyway. I don't know about that light. He's given light to shine in our hearts to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, what is that? I don't know. It's too great. I can't understand it. It's far beyond me to know the glory of God. I don't even know what the word glory means. I mean, you can look it up. It means kabod. It means heavy. It means brilliant. It means above, heavy, just awesome. But He's given us that light of the knowledge. And that knowledge is being given to us for what reason? So we can be really smart and say, ooh, I'm smart. I know the knowledge of God. Yay for me, too bad you don't know. No, He's given us that knowledge to enlighten others. He's given that knowledge to enlighten others. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we don't see the face of God, the Father, but we see the face of Jesus Christ. We saw Him when He was here on earth, and we'll see Him again real soon when He returns. And either we'll see Him when He comes for His church, or we'll see Him one at a time, or maybe two or three at a time, depending on where we are when we take our last breath. But we will soon see the face of Jesus, and I can hardly wait. I don't know if I'm ready. I want to be ready, but I tremble. I tremble. He let that light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure, the treasure that we've just mentioned, this glorious treasure, which is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, He has put that treasure in you and in me. The earthen vessel stands for us, the bodies, the human bodies. And why has He done that? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You go to Corpus Christi, you go to Arizona, you go wherever you want to go, you go to Santa Ana, you go to Costa Mesa, you go right outside the door here, wherever. And the Lord will use you, the Holy Spirit will use you to change lives. And we see the supernatural change in a life. It can't be because of me. It can't be because of you. It's because of the treasure in us. And it's such an extreme to put such a valuable gift in such a worthless wrapping, and the wrapping doesn't need the credit for the gift, right? And we're, what kind of a wrapping? We're earthen vessels. Earthen vessels means the cheapest of the clay pots, which usually were flawed and they'd break them and throw them into the potter's field, right? There's places now in different cities in the excavations, I understand, where some cases they're finding broken pottery pieces as much as like four feet deep. I mean, they're just acres piles and piles of these broken clay pots. And that's what Paul is referring to here as these earthen vessels. We have this wonderful treasure in our bodies, which he's comparing to earthen vessels. And, you know, a few more cracks developing all the time in this body, so maybe more light can shine through, you know, I don't know. But now he talks about some of the problems. He's saying we are hard-pressed. And if we read about the life of Paul, he's hard-pressed. Stoned, shipwrecked, in the ocean, a day and a half, caned, scourged, put to death by the Jews several times. We are hard-pressed on every side. Now once in a while I get hard-pressed on one side, or maybe just a little bit on the corner, but I've never been hard-pressed on every side, I don't think. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. You will never be crushed for your stand for Jesus Christ. Yes, they can crush your body, they can saw it in half, they can cut your head off or whatever, but they can't crush you. They can't crush you. Paul says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, how many of you are perplexed? What are you perplexed about? Well, I'm kind of disappointed I didn't get that whatever I wanted. You know, sorry that Houston won the other night. I'm really perplexed about this World Series. This is a big deal. Well, I can almost guarantee you 2 or 3 years from now, you won't have the slightest idea who won the World Series. I don't know who won it last year or the year before. It really was Chicago won it last year, I think. But, you know, my memory is not that deep, really. Perplexed, but not in despair. That's being perplexed because of the gospel and because maybe of the resistance to it. Every time you try to share it with somebody or whatever, be a witness, it's perplexing because you expect people would really respond to the love of God and it makes them mad. They don't want to hear about it. Don't bring that up. Don't ever bring that up again. I don't want to hear it because they look at you and they're convicted. They don't want to hear about it. But even though we're perplexed, what? We're not in despair. We do not despair in anything we're doing for the Lord. We're persecuted. Paul was certainly persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, I think any Christian who's a true Christian and who is honest can never look at a time in his life or her life, particularly looking backward, when they say, yeah, the Lord... You know, there was a period of time between 1976 and 1978 that the Lord forsook me. Can any of you say that? No, no one can say that because the Lord has never forsaken us. So we can be persecuted but not forsaken. We can be struck down but not destroyed. They can take away our life in this body, but they can't destroy us. And they can't destroy what we know in our hearts, no matter what. Always carrying about, there's the words, we always carry about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. What Paul means there is he's got scars to show his persecution for the dying of Jesus. And if Jesus gave his body to be all scarred up and ripped and shredded, are we better than our Lord? So he's saying carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that what? The life of the Lord Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies, that people would even see in looking at us somehow, some way, they would see Jesus. And they would see that we like Jesus, and we hold to Jesus more than to our own bodies and to our own life. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. So we're delivered to die to this. We're to what? Die to self and be alive in Christ, right? Isn't that what the gospel says? Surrender. That's why it's so hard for the wealthy and for the really intelligent people to become believers, because they've got to surrender that pride and all of that education they worked for so many years. Maybe they got multiple degrees and all, and they're hanging on to that. But that won't save them. And they've got to surrender that. They've got to die to that. We are delivered for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Or in other words, we've got to die to self to be brought into the light, to be illuminating Christ. And when that illumination of Christ occurs, then it affects others. It's the life of Jesus is made manifest or is shown in our bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. We're dying to Christ, and because of our position in Christ and committed to Christ and giving ourselves to Christ, others are being saved because of that life, of that witness that comes through that. Verse 13, and since you have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. So what we know, what we believe, we want to tell others. Speak to them with words if necessary. Speak to them with your life for sure. Same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed. It's in Psalm 116, verse 10. I have believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing what? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, who is he? God the Father, actually in conjunction with God the Spirit and God the Son, actually. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he who raised Jesus up will also raise you up. Because he lives, therefore we live. Now that is an awesome, awesome promise, isn't it? Just think what that really means. The power of God to raise Jesus from the dead, proving that that sacrifice of his blood, his life, paid the price in full for our sin. No more did death have victory over man. That's the first time that ever happened. He is the first fruit to be raised from the dead to live forevermore. And no other religion can do that. Nothing else can do that. It's only Jesus Christ. So that's the cross, the resurrection. That is our whole salvation issue. Knowing that he who raised the Lord will also raise us up with Jesus. Up with Jesus. When Jesus comes for his church, we're going to be resurrected in body. Although if we die before then, we're absent from the body. We're present with the Lord. We won't have a resurrected body, I believe, until the church is raptured. And then everybody who is saved will have their bodies saved, at least in the new covenant, will have their bodies raised up. And will present us with you. Now, I love that Jude's benediction there, which you know well, but I'll just read it to you. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling or from stumbling, and to what? Present you faultless. How do you like that? Do you believe that? Not yet. Hey, I've still got lots of faults. But it's not based on me. It's based on the faultlessness of Jesus Christ. So we all have a faultless position. Isn't that great? There's nobody in here who doesn't have a faultless position if they believe in Christ, in terms of this verse. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. Now again, I can't even grasp these things. Why would the Lord be so joyful to present me to the Father faultless? Man, there's just nothing but an old broken down earthen treasure here. It's worth nothing. The wrapping isn't even worth picking up and putting in the wastebasket. And yet, he is going to present us faultless before the presence of the Father with exceeding joy. And then to God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen to that, right? So he will present us with you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So, God is a blessing God. He's a keeping God. All things are for our sakes, the believer's sakes. That what? That the unmerited favor of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, having spread through the many believers, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Do we have thanksgiving abounding in here today? I pray we do. If we don't, something's wrong. Because what are we? Why aren't we thankful? Can we really comprehend what he has done for us and the victory that we have? You know, I think if every church was really filled with people who were thankful, I think they would be all overflowing every time you open the doors, right? Brother, well, I don't like the music. I don't like the lighting. Too cold in here, too hot in here. The bench is too hard. The bench is too soft. Pastor's too loud. The pastor's too soft. He speaks too slowly. He speaks too fast.
And the carpet.
And the carpet. Oh, yeah. Oh, the carpet's got to go. I'm not coming back here until they get a new carpet. Oh, and then you get the new carpet. I don't like this new carpet. I'm not coming back till they get other carpet, right? Or whatever it is. But the thanksgiving to abound what? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. That's awesome, isn't it? And now verse 16 is good for all of us old timers. Some of you younger people won't mean much to you yet. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There it is again. For even though our outward man or woman is perishing, so that's inevitable in these bodies. We're all aging. I don't care how many creams you buy, how many nips and tucks and snips and snaps that you do on your body, you're getting older and you're perishing because we're all going to take our last breath in these bodies. Everyone, 100 out of 100, there's no exception. Doesn't matter what product you're taking, you're going to die in these bodies. But even though the outward man is getting old, well, we'll just stick to men because, you know, women age more gracefully than men, I think. But it does include all people, so that's in you women as well. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward, and there it doesn't even say, they put man in there in italics, it's just the inward person. The inward is being renewed day by day. I honestly would not want to trade this part of life with any other part that I've ever had. Maybe not physically. Physically isn't so hot. But I don't have to do the work I used to do because I can't do it anymore. But the spiritual closeness to the Lord and the awareness of what He has done for me is so much greater now than it ever was in the earlier years. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, well, that's good. I mean, I'm saved, and He, you know, it was better than that. But I mean, it was kind of like I didn't have a lifelong, or at that point anyway, a life. I had it, but I didn't recognize it. A dossier of all the things He had done for me, of all the times He had taken me through, of all the times He had rescued me, of all the times He had answered my prayers because I hadn't prayed that often, you know. But now with more prayer, I see more answers, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows. That closeness with Him grows, doesn't it? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And now we really get into the essence of faith here, it seems to me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, at least 18 is faith, for our light affliction. Now, when Paul says light affliction, I say, huh? Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, stoned, whipped, and everything else. He says light affliction. And if he says his affliction is a light affliction, how much do I have? I'm not even on the scale. I haven't even got a little affliction. But he says his affliction, or the believer's affliction due to the reproach and persecution of the world against that, is just for a moment. Well, you tell somebody who's been imprisoned and beaten for 15 years, that's just for a moment. That's true, but that's a different kind of a moment than what I think of when I haven't been done it at all. But we're talking about here compared to eternity. 100 years compared to eternity is nothing, right? And nobody in these bodies is going to be afflicted for more than 100 years, I don't think. So in a sense, we see that for the moment. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is what? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice, one is short, working what is really long. And isn't that typical of the Lord? We give a little, He blesses a lot. We do a little, He does a lot. And in case of saving us, He did it all even before we did anything, really. But here, that light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding. Far more exceeding is quite a bit greater, isn't it? A far greater, far, far, far greater eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. Not a 50-year deal, not a 100-year deal, not a 1,000-year deal or a 1,000,000-year deal, but forever. That's pretty good news, isn't it? I'd say it's awesome news. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While, now this is the key, while we do not look at the things which are seen. I would almost guarantee you that everybody who is kind of depressed or down today is looking at things which can be seen. Amen. Well, you ought to see the results I got on this last CAT scan test. Cancer cells way up. Doctor says you have no hope. I don't think that's very good news. Well, it's not what you see, it's what you don't see, right? While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What's not seen? Eternal things, things of the Lord. The reality of God is so powerful, and yet we can't see it. It would be like a blind man standing in front of a huge redwood tree, and you say, see that tree? He says, no, I can't see it. But it's there, but he can't see it. And so things of eternal nature, heaven and so forth, will come into our awareness at the right point in time, but we can't really see them now. We can only believe them. I mean, can you really see that God sent his son to the cross 2,000 years ago? I believe it because I'm told it, but I wasn't there. I didn't see it with my eyes. But it's not what I see it, but it's what I don't see. It's the faith. It's the believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever has faith, whoever believes, doesn't say that whoever has seen him die on the cross. It says whoever believes should not perish. So that's what we're talking about here. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everything you see is going to burn. No, everything we see is temporal. These buildings, the concrete out there, oh, well, that'll last forever. No, it won't last forever. It's all going to go poof one of these days, and there'll be no more. All things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Great news, isn't that? All the way back to Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. God is eternal. We're eternal. Not these bodies. We were actually created to have eternal bodies, but we blew it. Adam blew it. As John Corson would say, Adam bombed. Adam bombed, and because of Adam's bomb, we all suffer. But we are then reconciled through what Christ has done for us, and we have that eternity promised to us. Father, the lessons today are so profound for me, I can't even begin to teach them, certainly. And anything that I've said that isn't really right, I pray that you would just take it away from the hearts and minds of anyone who heard and replace it with the truth. But only you, Lord, can teach, and it is through your word. And I pray that we would spend much time in your word. And even these verses here, we would spend more time on just alone with you. And say, Lord, tell me what this really means to me. Because I heard that guy and he said a bunch of things that didn't make much sense to me or whatever. But what does it really mean to me and how should I respond to you? So Lord, just closer walk with you today. I do pray against all the evil of this day in terms of the celebration of what we call Halloween, a celebration of death and a celebration of skeletons and skulls and witches and all kinds of godless things. I pray you'd protect the children. And even in the face of that, I protect that you would not only protect them, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, this would not be a bad day in terms of that, but it would be a fruitful day. Bless the glow thing here tonight and the similar things at other churches, Lord, that they would be used for your glory, Lord, and maybe draw many strangers, many people who just come for the goodies. May they really get the goodie, not the candy necessarily, but the truth of the gospel, Lord. So we thank you. We praise you. Bless each one as we go forward now, and may we honor you, and may your glory shine forth through us. Just because we are yours and are committed to you and have been made to be ministers of the new covenant. We are not sufficient, Lord. Our sufficiency is yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.